Going to talk about
the resurrection.
Last week I did a message called Crucified, which talked about some of the events that surrounded the crucifixion of Jesus and the impact that it had upon us. But this message is one that we really need to pay attention to, and you'll learn some things today. So we're going to begin in Mark chapter 9, and talk about events surrounding the resurrection. We'll begin in Mark chapter 9, and this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. You could preach on this one for a week, but I'm only going to take a few minutes, and in totality, hopefully, I'll share all I have to share today in about 30 minutes. Now, notice Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceeding white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he didn't know what to say, because they were all afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, this experience was awesome in so many ways, and I'll just touch upon a few high points so you can remember them. Notice that they went up on a mountain and Jesus was transformed before them. There are some things that will only take place on the mountain. You won't find them in the valley. Now, what does that mean? That metaphorically means there are some things that you will only get when you're in His presence, and you won't get anywhere else. Number one. Number two, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses represented the law. He was the lawgiver. Elijah represented the prophets. And of course, we have Jesus. What can we glean from this? We need to listen to the law, listen to the prophets, but follow Jesus. The law is important. The prophets are important, but we follow Jesus. There are some New Testament Christians who are still following the law. Some who are following the prophets. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to zero in on is the fact that Jesus told them not to share what they had seen and until he was risen from the dead. Now, this experience just literally blew them away. I mean, think about it. How'd you like to go up on a mountain and see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus? I mean, Peter didn't know what to say, so he just, you know, a lot of times you don't know what to say, you say the first thing off the top of your head. And it really, when you think about it, it's kind of stupid. "Good for us to be here, Rabbi. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, listen to him." So Jesus is the one that we follow. But Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead. Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 14. You're in chapter 9. Turn over a few pages. And let's look at another passage of Scripture. This is something that Jesus shared with his disciples during the last Passover he had with them. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'
But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And then, of course, this is when Peter said, you know, hey, everybody else may stumble, but I'll never stumble. I'll follow you. I'll die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. But thank God for his restoration. Amen? Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark makes a note of some interesting things. Mark chapter 16. We'll begin with verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. She went and told those who'd been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they'd heard that he was alive and that he'd been seen by her, they didn't believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. We know that. Another gospel writer records Jesus talking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those that had seen him after he had risen. In other words, he straightened them out. He told them that he would rise the third day. They didn't understand it. Why? Because that never happened before. And they didn't believe it. In spite of all the miracles, signs, and wonders they had seen, many of them for over a 3.5-year period, Jesus said some things they just didn't get. And many times you can share things with people, and you know it went right over their head. They didn't get it. Just because you said it didn't mean they got it. You with me? That's why repetition is important. Many times you hear things the third, fourth time, and you see some facets you never understood before. That's why the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice faith doesn't come by having heard. You don't satisfy your hunger by having eaten. You know, most of us are going to have a nice Easter meal this afternoon. But think about it. You had one last year. Why are you going to eat another one today? Because you need it. Your body's hungry. You with me? There used to be a commercial for some hair cream years ago. And, you know, this stuff, I don't even know if they still sell it today. But they had a tagline that was very interesting. You know, it was Brill Cream. And their tagline was, a little dab will do you. Well, that's not the case with most things in life. And that's not the case with most things in the spirit. A little dab won't do you. You need more. You with me? But here we can see Jesus had told his disciples on more than one occasion, when I am risen, I will see you in Galilee. Well, his death and his crucifixion was so horrific that they were stunned and shocked. And even though they remembered what Jesus said, they didn't believe it. You with me? And so Jesus had given them a preview, if you will, of the resurrection. Now, here is the important thing that we need to understand. Jesus died on the cross, was placed in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. What a wonderful thing. But what does that mean to you and to me? What significance is the resurrection? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll just touch upon a few points. And we'll talk a little bit about the importance of the resurrection. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 34. Now, we saw last week in the message Crucified that Jesus did indeed die on the cross. And his body was examined on at least three occasions. It was examined by the high priests because they wanted to make sure he was dead. It was examined, obviously, by Joseph and Nicodemus, who prepared his body for burial and wrapped it in linen cloth with spices. It was also examined by the Roman authorities, because when they went and put the seal on that tomb, they wanted to make sure there was a dead body inside. So there's no doubt he died. But there's also plenty of historical evidence that on the third day he came out of that tomb alive. And Jesus appeared to many people in a 40-day period after the resurrection. In one account, in one instance, he appeared to 400 people at the same time. Now, what significance is the resurrection? Notice Romans chapter 8, and let's look at a couple verses, beginning with verse 32. Notice what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what significance does the resurrection have upon us? Number one, he was offered for all. Number two, when God raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand. And one of the things that Jesus does for us presently is he's making intercession for us. What does that mean? The word intercession in the Greek, entugchano, literally means one who pleads on behalf of another. In other words, we have a representative in heaven. His name is Yeshua, or Jesus. And he's at God's right hand, not representing himself, but he's representing you. And he's representing me. Now, many people have taken this scripture out of its context, and they think that because Jesus is our intercessor, when I have a need, I pray to Jesus. No. Jesus is the one who taught us, you don't need to come to me, you have access to the Father. And so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will grant it to you. And so even though he is there present as our intercessor, we are not to pray to him. Or Peter. Or Paul. Or Mary. Or the saints. Well, we always do that in our church. Well, that doesn't work. Plain and simple. But we're never instructed to pray to anybody. We have direct access to the Father because of the resurrection. But he's there pleading our case. You with me? So whenever you find yourself in a situation where you are stretched beyond your capacity and you know you need help, take comfort in the fact that he's there for you beside God, and that's all the help you will ever need. All the help you will ever need. I don't need a representative in the state house where the governor is. I have a representative at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's there for me. And he's there for you. The significance of the resurrection. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You're in Romans, go to the right. Hallelujah, we're making good time. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle wrote so much about the effect of the resurrection. In fact, he wrote more revelation, that is, truth that was revealed to us, than did Peter or any of the other apostles. And yet, Paul didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. Well, where did Paul learn these things? By sitting at the apostles' feet? No. He said, I didn't learn these things from the apostles. I didn't learn these things because of what I know about the law of Moses. He said, I learned these things by revelation. Well, what does that mean? It was uncovered to me. How did that happen? I truly believe that Paul was probably at his home in Damascus, minding his own business. Jesus walked through the wall, pulled up a chair, and said, Paul, I'm going to teach you about the church. I'm going to teach you about the significance of my resurrection. I'm going to teach you about the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why he said, I got it by revelation. I didn't get it from men, but I got it from God. Amen? Now, here's one of the things that he shared. In Ephesians chapter 1, now he is praying for these Gentile believers in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And part of his prayer reveals something about the resurrection. Notice Ephesians 1, and we'll start with 19. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is the age to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what Paul is revealing by the Holy Spirit is what we call positional truth. And he's revealing something about God's power that's available to the church. See, this thing with Jesus is not a situation where if I trust him for salvation, when I die and go to heaven, everything will be okay. But in the meantime, I just have to fight my way through down here on the earth. And it's sort of a situation like people think Jesus says to us, well, hey, when you die, I'll be there for you. But while you're on the earth, good luck. No, that's not it at all. Paul prayed for these people in Ephesus that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and that they would know some things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, the greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, the greatness of his power to us who believe was revealed when he raised Jesus from the dead. Think about it. Jesus was in the lowest place that any human being could possibly go. I'm not going to get into a theological exposition with you this morning. We don't have time. But the Bible says that Jesus went to hell. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter said, hey, David's tomb is with us today. He wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. But hell is the lowest place you can go. But when God raised him from the dead, he seated him at the highest place you can go. In heavenly places. But not only that, we are there with him. Turn over to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. The significance of the resurrection, Ephesians chapter 2. Notice verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, we are seated with him in heavenly places. You might say, Pastor Bill, that's nice. What does that mean to me? That simply means that as far as God is concerned, you are in a position of authority in the earth.
Amen.
In other words, you can change things.
Amen.
You can represent the kingdom of God in this earth and change things.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Let me say it another way. You don't have to be a victim anymore. Let me say it another way. You no longer have to be the devil's doormat. Let me say it another way. The devil has no authority over you. Let me say it another way. The kingdom of darkness has no jurisdiction over your life whatsoever. Positionally, that's true. But practically, you must enforce it on the earth. If you don't do anything, nothing will get done. Colossians, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, thank God he's delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Positionally, we've been delivered from the exousia of darkness. The jurisdiction, the authority, the power of darkness. Darkness has no authority, no jurisdiction over you. The devil will only do in your life, I'll say that right, the devil will only do in your life what you allow him to do. Now, if you allow him to jack you up, he will. Y'all know what I mean when I say jack you up. Jesus said the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's not out to teach you one thing. He's out to rob you blind. You with me? The reason he does the same stuff that he does is that it works. Why? People don't know who they are. People don't know what position they have. People don't understand the authority that they have. Now, that doesn't mean you become arrogant. It just means that you take your rightful place. Are you with me? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, my life has been changed. Now, you know, I grew up like many of you. I went to every kind of church you can imagine. Growing up, because my father was in the military and we moved around so much and I lived everywhere. And I went to every kind of church you can think of. We went to Lutheran churches. We went to Catholic churches. We went to Baptist churches. We were afraid of holy rollers. Pentecostal churches, they scared us. You with me? We didn't know anything about it. Of course, we didn't know anything about the Bible either. There were whole chapters we just didn't know about because nobody ever preached on them. They just skipped over them like they weren't there. You with me? Well, they're there for a reason. Thank God. Thank God I remember the day when I finally found out I no longer had to be the devil's doormat. I remember the day I found out I could get off that tribulation treadmill. I had a little apartment in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and I'm sitting there reading this book. The light came on. Now, you know me. I'm kind of reserved and, you know, I'm not the guy who runs down the aisle. Y'all with me? I'm not the guy who dances down the... I mean, that's great. You know, and for some of you, you know, maybe you're a little intimidated by people who worship freely and who dance and things like that. But hey, we have to look at the Bible for the model, the pattern. David got so excited about God one time, he danced out of his clothes. And his wife was embarrassed by it. You're the king. You ought to have a little more decorum and decency. You kidding me? The Holy Ghost inspires you to run. There's nothing wrong with that. See, and for some of us, it's a challenge to lift our hands. But when I found out who I was in Christ positionally, and the light came on, I got up, my little apartment, and ran around the apartment hollering at the top of my lungs. Woo! Glory to God! I got up, ran around the room. It was only but me. Nobody there but me. I'm running around the room yelling at the top of my lungs. My neighbors were banging on the wall. Hey, shut up over there. I didn't care. The light came on. Changed my life forever. Amen? The significance of the resurrection. Let's close with this. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians. Just go to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We want to look at three verses and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 3. Now, before I read these scriptures, I just want to inform you the impact of the resurrection is found all throughout the scripture. And the great thing is you and I are living epistles. What does that mean? To many people who don't know God, you're the closest thing to the Bible that they will ever experience in their life. You're the only Jesus they will ever see. You're the only Jesus they will ever touch. You're the only Jesus, you're the only Word of God they will ever hear. We are living epistles known and read of all men. And they are reading you. You with me? They're reading you. Now, the impact of the resurrection. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he said it this way. Who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree. What tree? The cross. That we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. The impact of the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross, and there was a great exchange. He was an innocent man, sinless, but God laid upon him our sin. God laid upon him our sickness and our pain. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. And he suffered and died so that we might live. And that one man, innocent, dying as a substitute for us, brought righteousness to humanity. And so God sees you not as a sinful person if you're in him. See, the key is being in him. How do you get in him? Well, I was born in, I had a fellow say to me years ago, he says, I saw a placard he had on his wall. And it was an AK-47 with blood splattered across the placard. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. I said, okay, but what does that mean? Well, it has something to do with the Palestinian struggle. He says, I'm not a practicing Muslim. He said, I was born in Iran. He said, so I'm a Muslim. Just like you were born in America, so you're a Christian. Wrong. Just because you live in the United States doesn't mean you're a Christian. It means you're an American. The only way you become a Christian is to get into Christ. And the door to get into Christ is faith. That's it. Paul and Barnabas rehearsed to the church, the Jewish believers, how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's the only way you get in Christ. You can't give your way in. You can't work your way in. You can't have enough status to get in. The only way you can get in Christ is go through the door of faith. So Peter said he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. And then he said this, by whose stripes you were healed. And so he looked back at the cross and said, righteousness and healing are because of what happened that day in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. That cross was the pivotal point in human history. But had Jesus died and stayed in that tomb, it would have had no impact on the human family. He would be another dead religious icon. But when God raised him from the dead, the deal was done. The great exchange was complete. Righteousness was now made available to all men. But the only way you get it, you got to go through the door. Faith. Now, us who have gone through the door and have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Us who have been positionally seated with Him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. I remember years ago when The Exorcist first came out. Everybody was rattled about this movie. Ooh, demons and this, that, and the other. And, you know, I didn't say anything. Finally, somebody had enough nerve to ask me, did you see the movie? I said, nope. You going to see it? Nope. What do you think about it? I said, they wasted a lot of time. I said, you know, the devil's not afraid of a cross or holy water. He's not intimidated by that. But he is intimidated by somebody who knows who they are. Jesus said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. The word ekbalo literally means to throw to a distance. I don't have anything up here I can toss without hurting somebody. But when he said cast out, it's the same word that means to like throw a baseball down the field. See you later. You with me? Colossians chapter 3. Let's finish. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he's writing to believers and telling us what kind of focus we should have in life. Here's what the Message Bible translates Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says this, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't be shuffling along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. All too often in life, we live our lives just as natural people, and we don't have an eternal perspective about things. When you set your affection on things above, it does not mean that you stop doing what you need to do on the earth. No. One of the things I learned early on at Bible college is not to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I had a woman in my office just the other day, and she's a Christian, a believer, and I accept her testimony, believe she's sincere and she's zealous. And she'd come in, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. I'm like, hey, I'm with you. And she said, hey, how many people have you won to Jesus here? I said, I've won a few, but not here. She said, really? I said, yeah, they don't pay me to be the staff evangelist. I said, you want to get people's attention at work? Do your job with excellence. They don't pay you to preach to them. Now, on your break, you do whatever you want to do. Amen? But I remember years ago, right out of Bible college, I remember I moved to Missouri. I'm telling people, yeah, I'm a graduate of Penn State. I'm a graduate of this Bible college. They wouldn't hire me. They said, I know what you're going to do. I said, what? They said, instead of working, you're going to try to get everybody saved who comes in the store. The guy said that to me. He said, I've dealt with you, your kind before. And he wouldn't hire me, which was a blessing. You know, I got a better job that paid more money, gave me a car and an expense account. That's better than selling shoes. Amen. But he thought that's all I was going to do, try to evangelize. No! You hire me to do a job, I'm going to do it with excellence. Now, if you ask me about the things of God, I'm going to share with you. But I'm not the staff evangelist. Mary can tell you. She can attest to it. Amen. She works for the same company. But they didn't hire me to be the staff preacher. Hired me to do my job. So live your life on the earth with excellence, but have a Christ-minded perspective. I say it like this, always keep your spiritual antenna up. Always be full of the Word. Always be a person who's rejoicing in what Christ has done for you. You with me? Instead of being caught up with what's in front of you, listen to the Spirit of God. Remember that first passage that we looked at? James, John, and Peter go with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Moses, they see Elijah, you know. And God says to them, after Moses and Elijah disappear, "This is my son, hear him." Our focus as believers who are seated with him is still the same. "This is my son, hear him." How do you hear Jesus? He speaks to you through the Word as you study. He speaks to you by the Spirit as you live. There are times you just need to get away and get in your presence. He'll show you things that you won't see anyplace else. You with me? And then, on the earth, work and live with excellence. Be a representative of the kingdom of God where you are. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of love. Be a person who can be counted on. Amen. Don't go around inviting people to your church and you're always late for work. You're always late for work? Shut up. Don't tell them you go here. I'm serious. You know? I'm glad we don't have any MGCC t-shirts. We've had some from Youth Blast and things. But you want to impress somebody? Outwork them. You want to impress somebody? Outlove them. You want to impress somebody? Outgive them. Amen? You're a reflection of the kingdom that you're a part of. Now, the only way you navigate through this kingdom is by faith, not by sight. Let's all stand. Hallelujah.